Stand together and let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. If you're with us today without a Bible, men are coming up the aisles right now with Bibles. You flag them and they'll put one in your hand, marked to our passage today. And you'll want to hear the word, but also read it with your own eyes. And if you don't own a Bible, please make that Bible yours today. Two verses for our consideration this morning. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's pray together. Father, as always, thank you for your word. Many of us in this room remember trying to read it before we came to know you, and it was a complete mystery to us. And then when we trusted in you, it all opened up to us. And we pray, Lord, that this morning by your Holy Spirit, as we look at this subject that's so important to you and important to us, that your truth would not come forth in word only, but in the demonstration of your Spirit and in power in each one of our lives. And we pray for this kind of intimacy with you through your word and this work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, Thanksgiving Day, just about a week and a half away, and the focus of our evening service this evening, a night of Thanksgiving and praise with Fernando and Cameron. I'm going to make Thanksgiving the focus of our time in God's Word this morning to kind of prime the pump for both things, Thanksgiving Day to come, and then our evening tonight. I've always appreciated Thanksgiving as a national holiday, and the older I get, the more and more I find that I appreciate it. And to me, Thanksgiving is the greatest of all of the non-religious holidays that our nation celebrates annually, second in my mind only to Christmas and to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. The celebration of Thanksgiving Day has been a tradition in our nation, one form or another, going all the way back to the Pilgrims in 1619, when the first Thanksgiving was celebrated to give thanks to God for helping the Pilgrims survive that brutal winter. President George Washington was the first to issue a proclamation for the holiday in 1789, but it wouldn't be, interestingly enough, until 1941 that Congress passed the law that made the fourth Thursday in November a legal holiday. The opening line of the proclamation explaining the day, delivered by then President Franklin D. Roosevelt, goes as follows. I, Franklin D. Roosevelt, President of the United States of America, do hereby designate and set aside Thursday, the 20th day of November 1941, as a day to be observed in giving thanks to the heavenly source of our earthly blessings. Now, I don't want to be unduly cynical, but it's my nature. But all kidding aside, I don't want to be unduly cynical, but I can't help but wonder whether at this point in our nation's history, if it were left up to us presently, if Thanksgiving hadn't already been made law by a previous generation, whether we today would be so convinced of the importance and the necessity of thanksgiving and gratitude in the human soul toward God, that we would set aside a day to recognize and celebrate not only the virtue of thanksgiving, but also for actually giving thanks to God. I wonder if you asked random people What is the first thing you think of when you think of Thanksgiving Day? I wonder if giving thanks might not come in a distant seventh, behind turkey dinner, especially given the fact that we hear of the day not uncommonly referred to as Turkey Day now, or that it's a time for the family to get together, or it's a time to watch the two NFL games, now three, I think, that are on that day. And finally, Detroit has a team worth watching, as they're always on TV that day. Or even Thanksgiving, what I think of first when I think of Thanksgiving is even pumpkin pie, or a short work week. And maybe for some, I think even as a final hurdle to get over before we can run headlong into the Christmas shopping season, beginning with the Black Friday sales that literally crowd Thanksgiving Day and begin their onslaught 1 minute after midnight now in our country, so our country can worship what seems to be what we truly celebrate, by and large, covetousness and materialism. Again, I don't say this to be unduly cynical, but simply to make the point that increasingly today, it's possible to celebrate even Thanksgiving Day without giving a single thought to thankfulness, much less to actually spend some portion of the day actually being thankful, unless you're still, in the words of President Roosevelt on behalf of Congress, is a day to be observed in giving thanks, not just being thankful, but giving thanks to the heavenly source of our earthly blessings. All of which, I think, speaks to our general need to be reminded, not only of the meaning of Thanksgiving Day, but of the meaning and the importance of the great theme and the great reality of thankfulness itself. After all, if thankfulness can be overlooked on a day given to it, then certainly we need a reminder related to its importance and this capacity that we have to cease to be thankful in the midst of such blessing. So this morning I want us just to take a stroll down the path of thankfulness as it is found in the scripture. We won't be even remotely exhaustive on it, just enough to appreciate the beauty of the subject as it's found here. We begin by asking the question, what is thankfulness? And my favorite definition of it is a very simple one. It is the proper response to a recognized blessing. It is a proper response to a recognized blessing. It's that deep sense of gratitude we feel because of something someone does for us, or something someone has given to us. And the importance of thanksgiving to God in the lives of His people is revealed in many ways in the scriptures, but certainly revealed in the fact that He included a thanksgiving offering among the Old Testament sacrifices detailed in the law that He gave to Moses. Leviticus chapter 7 is where He speaks of that. So there's a thanksgiving offering that is listed among the offerings to be offered to God in the context of such heavy weights as the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. And as a sacrifice, the thanksgiving offering was very closely associated with the peace offering, and thus it shared a characteristic, characteristics of the peace offering. The thanksgiving offering was purely voluntary. God did not demand it. There was not a set day or week or month in the year in which this was something that they were to do. It was purely voluntary, and it could be offered as often as a worshiper desired, as often as they recognized the need to do so in response to a recognized blessing from God. Also, the peace offering, a distinctive feature of the peace offering and the thanksgiving offering alike, was that while the offering was offered to God as an acknowledgement that He's the source of all of our blessings, God's law instructed that a portion of that offering was then given back to the offerer, and given back a portion of it also to the priest. And God made it deliberately. He made it a communal meal with the offerer, the worshiper, with the priest, a time of really special and deep fellowship with them, as God's way of exalting thankfulness and gratitude among His people and communicating that something very wonderful happens associated with thanksgiving in our relationship with God, and that God not only receives our thanksgiving, but then makes sure that our thanksgiving directed to Him becomes as great a blessing to us as well. Thankfulness is extolled from one end of the Bible to the other, and of course, why wouldn't it be? There are very few things in life that you can say about them that it's always good in a human life, but you can always say that about thankfulness. The absence of thankfulness in a human life is a blemish, and it's a defect. And my favorite quote, and I've shared it before, regarding the degree to which ingratitude is both a blemish and a defect in a human life, comes from William Shakespeare. He wrote, "I hate ingratitude more in man than lying, vainness, babbling, drunkenness, or any taint of voice whose strong corruption inhabits our frail blood." Someone might complain that Shakespeare overstates it here, but no one who has had the misfortune of being around a constant complainer and a constant ingrate in life would ever even think of moderating his assessment in the smallest way. It is extolled as a blessing and a blessed trait in a child of God because the spirit of thankfulness blesses the heart of God Himself. And just as every single parent notices whether their child says thank you or fails to do so, when we bless them in some way, the Lord takes note of it as well, related to our lives as His children. And so when a father gives gifts to his children, he does not hope, he does not even remotely expect that the child will respond by giving him a gift of equal value. That never enters into his thinking. He loves to bless his children as much as he is able to, and his reward is not a gift of equal value, but the blessing of knowing that his blessing has produced deep gratitude within their child, and then that they express it with an expression of thanksgiving. And that is what's priceless to a father. And when God blesses our lives, what blesses Him most is when we stop and say thank you from a grateful heart. There is hardly a greater blessing to a parent's heart concerning Christmas morning or a birthday than to provide a gift to their child. A gift that is unexpected, or a gift that is dearly longed for by the child. The child opens the present and their face completely lights up when they open it, and then you see the excitement and the gratitude that fills their whole body, and the thanks and the hug that follows that. And conversely, there's hardly a sadder experience in the life of a parent, or really any gift giver, than to watch a child open up gifts without any sense of wonder. or gratitude, without any expression of thankfulness. And it's good to be reminded that our thanksgiving blesses God. Again, from the passage that we read, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, be thankful to him, and bless his name. I could hardly believe that I could bless God in any way in life, and except that the Bible tells us that we can, and our gratitude is expressed to him as one of those ways. A spirit of thankfulness blesses others. Surely a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness is one of the most beautiful traits or characteristics that can adorn a human life. That kind of person that never ceases to notice the blessings in their life. And not only to notice the blessings in their life, but to also be humbled by their blessings. They possess no sense of entitlement in life, which is so encouraged and nurtured within our culture, and it's an absolute mortal enemy of gratitude. And when you're around that kind of thankful person, it's one of life's blessings, and every exposure to them becomes a blessing in our life. Every conversation we engage in, every room they enter, they change by virtue of it. They elevate everything around them. And the reason it has this effect upon others is because to live a life marked by thanksgiving is to live a life like Christ himself. When he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to feed the 5,000, he gave thanks. And he, as he meditated upon the great numbers of common people who were finding salvation in him, rest and hope in him, despite the rejection, the rejection of him by the powerful, he prayed and he thanked the Father. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to the deplorables. That's my addition on that. The Bible's a timeless book, and how we view people, contrary to how God views people, it's always going to bite you. And you have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. On the night before his death upon the cross, as Jesus instituted communion, the Lord's Supper, he then took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant and is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so it goes, related to the life of Christ. And thankfulness is simply beautiful in a human life, because it is to live a life like Christ, the most beautiful life that has ever been lived. A spirit of thankfulness also blesses us. It is its own blessing, because thankfulness allows us to enjoy our blessings in a way that we would never be able to otherwise enjoy them. You take a meal, for instance. And when a Christian prays and gives thanks for the meal they're about to eat, the meal becomes far more than it would ever otherwise be, apart from that gratitude. I'm not going to now sit down at a table and a plate in front of me full of food, and I'm going to put this food in my body, but now I'm going to enjoy this meal as a gift from God, as an act of his provision in my life. I'm going to enjoy it in his company. I'm going to enjoy it with a heart that is filled with thanksgiving and wonder at what took place to put that meal in front of me, the provision from God. It makes a walk, a simple walk in life, more than it would otherwise be. To just stop and to be able to take a walk and to say, thank you, Lord, for the strength and the health. To take a walk. I know that not everybody has that kind of strength and health. Thank you for being with me, Lord. You're such wonderful company on this walk. It elevates a drive through the countryside or a vacation. It makes all of those things much more than it would otherwise be. thankfulness when the car starts. And I am, as silly as it might be, thankful every time my car starts. I come from an age and come from a household where every morning to go out and start the car was like playing the machines in Vegas. And it sticks with you. And so I'm always thankful that the car starts. Or when you lay your head down on the pillow at night to sleep, you say, thank you, Lord, for this bed. And on it goes to include sunrises and sunsets and family and friends and church. And good things are made even better when we recognize they come from God and we are able to then enjoy them with Him. We enjoy our blessings twice when we celebrate them in thanksgiving with Him. And what a quality thanksgiving, thankfulness to God adds to life. G.K. Kesterton put it this way. He said, I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. And it's true. Gratitude allows us to explore and to enjoy the fullness of our blessings in a way that we would never do otherwise. It causes us to enjoy our blessings over and over again in life, not merely with the initial thanks for the blessing, but every blessing becomes at least twice the blessing it would otherwise be without thanksgiving. Someone has said in this vein, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. And it really, really does. In another vein, someone has written, never let the things you want make you forget the things you have. That is, thankfulness is its own blessing in our lives. If for no other reason that it protects us from another mortal enemy of thankfulness in our lives and gratitude, and that is covetousness as well. Personally, I can never think about the subject of thankfulness without also thinking about Jesus' cleansing of the 10 lepers, as that's recorded in Luke chapter 17. Jesus cleanses these 10 lepers of their leprosy, and after cleansing them of their leprosy, only one of them returns to Him to give thanks. And Jesus' response to that one in what is to me among the saddest and the most haunting things that He ever spoke, He answered and He said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And those weren't just words that Jesus said. They were the communication of His heart in this scene of ingratitude. They were the words that expressed His heart in that moment. And those two questions that He asked there, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And those two questions of Jesus in that context, it teaches us first that Jesus notices when He's thanked by those He's done good for, and He notices when He isn't. And second, and very amazingly, I wouldn't believe it except the Bible included it, and second, that our thanksgiving actually means something to Him. He had done a wonderful thing for 10 men, a thing so wonderful you could take a day in trying to describe it. To elevate them out of the condition of the leper, not only the physical condition, but the societal condition, the emotional, the mental condition, the isolation of their life. He does something that is incredible in their lives and in cleansing them, and the lack of gratitude being expressed robbed him of the full joy due any giver in life. And again, when we give gifts to our children, it's a great joy to do so within our abilities, but the circle is never quite complete It never feels quite closed without an expression of gratitude. And without it, everything is far less than it could be. And it's not only true of us, but it's also true with the Lord. Each of the 10 lepers, they lifted up their voices. They cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So they were men of great faith concerning Jesus' power. They believed that he could cleanse them, but they were not deeply conversant in gratitude. And this incident in the life and the ministry of Jesus teaches us one other thing as well, that a thankful heart and a thankful life leads to even greater blessing. To the one who came to give him thanks, Jesus declared, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Whatever the blessing is that he received, the additional blessing that he received from Jesus here as the lone cleansed leper to come back and give thanks, it was something that more than the thankless 9 received from him. And a heart of gratitude reveals a heart that can be safely entrusted with the fullness of the blessings that the giver wants to give, with the knowledge that it will not corrupt them and it will not ruin them. Now allow me to close with a final passage that I always think about when thinking about thankfulness, and perhaps it'll be helpful to you as well. And the passage is, I'll read it to you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So among other things, this verse informs us as Christians that in every circumstance in life, for the child of God, there are reasons to be thankful, that they're there. If we look for them, they're there to be found. And a failure to look for them, to keep my eyes on them, can really have a catastrophic result in our lives. As the children of Israel demonstrated repeatedly in the Old Testament, and never more so than when gripped with a very shallow, dismissive view of the magnitude of the blessings that were a part of their lives, they began to complain against God, as is recorded in Numbers chapter 11. God had delivered them from 400 years of bondage in Egypt, a human impossibility, but a miracle God had accomplished on their behalf by means of 10 plagues. He graciously and miraculously parted the Red Sea to accommodate their exodus. He wiped out the pursuing Egyptian army in order to keep them safe as they made their exodus. He promised to give them the choicest land in all of the Middle East, Canaan, the land of Israel. He led them and he made his active presence among them, revealed it to them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He gave them his law, complete with all of the instruction of it on how it is to that he was to be worshiped. He had fed them up to this point in Numbers chapter 11 by supernaturally providing them with manna to eat every single day for an entire year. They didn't have to work for it. All they had to do is get up every day and then go out and collect it for their needs and the needs of their family. And then in the face of all of these blessings from God, one day they woke up and thought it was a good idea to start complaining and complaining against God. And we're told that the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Imagine allowing leeks and onions and garlic to supplant, having the ability to supplant the thanksgiving in their hearts over the indescribable things that God had done for them. And yet it happened. And yet it happened. And ultimately, God severely judged them for their ungrateful complaining and the danger it represented to his plan to bring a Savior into the world through their bloodline, and a judgment that even the smallest amount of gratitude in their lives would have allowed them to steer clear of. And so a grateful heart isn't just a nice thing to have. It provides a wonderful protection to us in this fallen world. Someone has written, "Those who are not grateful soon begin to complain of everything." And the problem with complaining about everything, anything, let alone everything, for the child of God, is that elsewhere in Scripture we're told that God takes such complaining personally. And that when it occurs among his people, it always occurs in the face of indescribable blessings that he has provided to us, but blessings that we refuse to give proper weight to in our lives. And God said in Numbers chapter 11, concerning this and the children of Israel, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused." And complaining in the life of a Christian reflects mightily upon God to those who are around us, and it reflects very poorly upon him, and in a way that is very unfair to him. And a complaining Christian is bad advertising, so to speak, very bad advertising for God and also for Christianity. And you say, "Boy, I thought, couldn't you have done something happier, Damien, on this day?" I'm really not aiming at anybody, or even aiming at us as a whole, as a congregation. But I bring up this sobering aspect of gratitude, because understanding how God views complaining, and I live with a complainer inside my own heart, it has been very helpful for me to then endeavor to steer clear of complaining in my own life in the light of the greatness of my blessings in life, and certainly of the blessings that Christ has brought into our lives. And perhaps it'll be helpful to someone else as well. In line with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you," and the fact that there is a cause for thanksgiving in any circumstance in life, I mean, the poster child for this, for me, has to be the prophet Jeremiah. And he writes from the absolute misery of the destruction of Jerusalem for a third time at the hands of the Babylonians. The people are scattered everywhere, the ones that haven't been taken captive. People are starving to death because of the sieges and everything that was involved in it, because and the judgment that came upon them because of their wickedness and their rebellion. And yet in that scene in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22, Jeremiah found a cause for thanksgiving. And he said, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy thankfulness." And in everything give thanks. A cause for thanksgiving is always present. If Jeremiah could find it in those circumstances, then we can find it in any circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, if you look at the ingratitude and the complaining of the children of Israel with the thought, how in the world could they allow garlic and onions and melons and cucumbers and leeks and garlic to take their eyes off of how good God was being to them? And you read that section, and we explored a little bit here this morning, and the thought might be, that's just unthinkable. It's even laughable to be so lacking in gratitude while enjoying such blessing. But we also have to realize that there's something even more unthinkable and laughable, and that is for a Christian enjoying the unsearchable riches of the new covenant to live a life marked by ingratitude and complaining. The children of Israel were redeemed from the physical bondage of Egypt, and we have been redeemed from the spiritual bondage of sin. They were led by a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. We are led by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. They ate the physical manna in the wilderness to satisfy physical hunger. Jesus is the bread of life that satisfies the great spiritual hunger within our lives. To say nothing of the blessings of being saved, being forgiven of my sins, being made into a new creation, given a fresh start in life before God, having a personal relationship with God, possessing the Word of God, possessing a meaning and a purpose in life that only God can give, to possess a victory over death, to possess the confidence that of heaven on the other side of death, and so forth and so forth and so forth. And here the Christian, as a Christians, we have to be very careful never to lose our awe over these blessings and to fall prey to what is referred to as the curse of familiarity. And it is thanksgiving and gratitude in our lives that helps us maintain that necessary awe in our lives concerning God's blessings. Someone has observed so well, he wrote, speaking of God, if in his gifts and benefits God were more sparing and close-handed, we should learn to be thankful. The greater God's gifts and works, the less they are regarded. And so that necessity, giving thanks for these things that God has blessed us with, and the challenge that we face as God's people is that He is so rich in His blessings, and He so overwhelms us with His blessings that they can then become taken for granted. And so it requires times, it requires seasons, it requires days to just sit down and to give thanks, to remember the blessings, and then to give thanks for them. Now, giving thanks is more than being thankful. It's wonderful to be thankful. That's a wonderful mark of a human life. But being thankful is not giving thanks. Giving thanks is the actual expression of our gratitude. And so I put a pause here this morning on this message with a recognition that it could work out some kind of a ending to it that might be clean and smooth related to how a sermon ought to end, but I don't want it to be that. I just want it to stop right here, and for what we've looked at to hear today to simply prime the pump of our hearts for that Thanksgiving Day that's just a week and a half away, and to also prime our hearts for the worship and the thanksgiving and the praise that we will offer to God tonight as Fernando and Cameron lead us in thanksgiving and worship and praise this evening. It's 6 o'clock. If you sit here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, here's Jesus' offer to you. Most famous words in the Bible. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever, that's you again, would believe in him, that is Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. He extends the offer of forgiveness of sins to you today, the offer of everlasting life, the offer of bringing you into a personal relationship with him today, and so much more. It's wonderful to be grateful in life for all that is around us physically, but there is a gratitude that we will know nothing about until we are enjoying the fullness of the blessings that God intends for us and that become a part of our lives by becoming a Christian. And there'll be pastors and other men and women up in front immediately after the service, and they'd love to answer your questions and pray with you to trust in Christ for salvation here this morning. Allow me to close in quoting an old hymn. And this is a morning for old hymns, isn't it? Wonderfully so. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times, now but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant, balmy springtime. Thanks for dark and stormy fall. Thanks for tears, by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope, that sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks through all eternity. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, you are so lavish in your blessings to us. So many, large and small, in all directions. It has been the witness of our life, the reality of our life, even before we came to know you. It has certainly been the case since we trusted in your Son and came into your family. Thank you for this time this morning to just look at this subject of gratitude and the importance of not holding it in our hearts, but actually communicating it to you so that your blessings in our life can, in with our thanksgiving, it can be as great a blessing to you, at least something approaching it, as your blessings are to us. We readily confess our ability to become numbed by the familiarity, the daily, of how good you are to us. And we thank you for every passage in the Bible that reminds us of the importance of not only being thankful, but saying thank you to you. Thank you for this day that lies ahead, a week and a half out for us. We pray that the expression of thanksgiving will fill that day in each of our lives. We thank you for the night that lies ahead of us this evening, the night that you have planned for us. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We are humbled and cannot put into words how grateful we are, but we sure like to try. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you in his name. In Jesus' name, amen.